This is an OSV Podcasts production. To learn more about OSV Podcast Network, visit osvpodcasts.com.
FRG Ministry presents the Catholic Influencers Podcast. Join me, Alyssa Aegis, and my co-hosts,
Father Rob Gallia
and Justine Hughes,
as we break open the upcoming Sunday Mass readings and explore relevant topics and life issues from a Catholic perspective. For a shorter and more reflective explanation of the Sunday Gospels, be sure to check out our sister podcast, Catholic Influences, Father Rob Gallia Homilies.
Well, hello everybody.
Hi.
It's good to be back on the Catholic Influences podcast, episode 5.
We're flying through this season.
Yes, we are. And just so much is happening this year. It's just unbelievable.
It's insane. And it feels like it's been a long time since we've been around this table together. We've had lots of special guests, but we have Mrs. Hughes back. Hey. And
New Zealand, yes. Upon popular demand.
She's an adult now because she's married.
Yeah, no one took me seriously before this, but now my opinions matter. So, just kidding. It's so good to be back. I feel like this year, for this season, every time we gather around this table, everyone's just sharing stories of like, where have you been? What crazy things have you seen? Like, what has God like led you to do and see? And it's just been a very beautiful space to share with each other.
Yes, it's always amazing to see what God does in our lives, especially when we're generous with God. And just tell us a little bit. Okay, last in episode, I think 2, we spoke about you becoming Mrs. Hughes, okay?
That's right.
But since then, you've gone on a honeymoon. We want to hear, where did you go? What did you do?
It's pretty cool. May I just say, my Maltese aunties were perplexed. They had no idea how to say my last name. And I got to the airport and they pulled me aside there. How do you say it? Is it Hoogees? And I thought I thought it was Holes. And I was like, excuse me, it's Hughes. It's very cute. But we flew straight into Santorini. We got there, but our bags didn't. So wearing the same pair of shorts and t-shirt that I packed. And so,
Probably Santorini, a t-shirt is like $100.
Oh my gosh, everything's just wild. So all the girls were in their Instagram-worthy dresses. And there I was in a bright orange singlet and just manky old shorts. It's like, I'm on my honeymoon.
At least you were safe walking on the streets, right?
That's right.
The bright orange.
Yeah, everyone could see me. I was a big stop sign. But Santorini was amazing. Ate a lot of gyros.
Yum.
Which is really good. Walked a lot, sweated a lot. The hot, like, worst season of the year to walk around outside. But it was beautiful. Highly recommend.
Is it, like, as nice as the... You know, like, sometimes you have the photo and then you have the reality.
Nah, it's great.
It was...
But also, I always stay in, like, cheap accommodation. Like, anywhere I've ever stayed in my life. So, for our honeymoon, we're like, can we just splurge? So, for me, where we stayed was pretty special.
Awesome.
So maybe that had something to do with it.
Yeah.
But we ate on a budget to allow for that. And then we flew across to Florence, Firenze, where I stocked up on a pasta, pizza, pasta.
Man, you put your Italian skills to practice.
Put on 40. Oh, yeah. Fun fact, Alicia and I studied Italian together.
Many years ago.
I managed to use it to get to the toilet and order my food. That was great. And then Amalfi Coast, which was a beautiful, and then Malta with the family.
No, for how nice. You went to the feasts and...
Went to all the festas, all the feasts, all the fireworks, fearing for my life, all the OH&S issues that Malta seems to overlook and not factor in. Shout out to our Maltese brothers and sisters. Yeah, but feeling very, very grateful. Sacrament of marriage, hey? Something does actually.
Beautiful.
Change.
Yeah. Oh, it actually does. Wasn't expecting it. So. Yeah, but, you know, sometimes in the sacraments you don't always feel it, but I felt, you know, God do something powerful within my heart. So,
and just the beginning too.
Like,
that's the incredible thing.
Yeah, bring it on.
Have you gotten to your first argument yet as husband?
When the bags didn't arrive, whose fault was it?
Have you met me? My poor husband. It's been wonderful. But you guys, you've been around and seen beautiful things.
It has been an incredible few months, and it continues to be. Like, God continues to bless us. Since the last episodes, we were World Youth Day, and that was incredible. And Perth, and some amazing things happening over the last few months as well.
We went to India.
It's been great.
Oh my goodness.
We've been in many different time zones over the last few weeks, but it's good to come back to a bit of normality. The weather's getting better here, so it's lifting everyone's moods. And
yes, with all the travel, I think I look forward to a holiday at home.
Yeah.
So that's where I'm holidaying.
A holiday to the local supermarket.
Exactly. That's what I'm saying.
That's been good.
Okay, so we'll hear from our sponsors.
This production would not be possible without the support of our FRG ministry partners and donors. Your ongoing support ensures that our online masses, online courses, podcasts, TV programs, school youth and parish outreaches continue to reach millions of people across the world. Please prayerfully consider giving a one-off donation or becoming an ongoing ministry partner. And join us in our mission to share the love of Jesus and his message of hope to the ends of the earth. Find out more at frgministry.com/donate.
So as usual, we're going to break open this upcoming Sunday's gospel. And this weekend it comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 15 to 21. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. "Teacher," they said, "we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not?" But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax." They brought him a denarius, and he asked them, "Whose image is this, and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then he said to them, "So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's."
So even as we continue the psalm, let's say a prayer together. Last, we invite the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we invite you into our hearts, and we thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, even as we break open this word, speak to our hearts, speak truth, and speak understanding. Lord, we want to understand your word so that we can live it out. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The book of Matthew, Gospel of Matthew. I love Matthew. Matthew was written for Jewish people, so like Mark was written more to explain the suffering. John was written for pagans, the book of signs, and Luke was written for the Gentiles. Okay, so there's a perspective here that's being taken. And now we're just seeing the opposition of the Jewish people towards Jesus. And so this is the context of this. So Jesus started off this, from 15 onwards, he was launching attacks against the Jews. Mm. He was the attacker.
Mm.
And now this is the counterattack. Mm. Now this is the first time the Jews come back to him with an attack. And we'll talk about this attack, how this unfolded.
They will, and we'll talk about the intricacies of this. One thing that I thought that was really interesting about this was, so we've got two groups of people who are coming here to kind of try and trap Jesus in his words. We've got the Pharisees and the Herodians, two very different groups of people. So firstly, the Pharisees, these guys were opposed to the Roman rule. And then we've also got the Herodians, who were happy to work with non-religious powers. So the Herodians and the Pharisees had nothing to do with each other, but they joined forces together to try and trap Jesus in this moment. And they kind of came together solely for this purpose. So I think this shows us a couple of things. This shows us that how much of a threat Jesus was, mm-hmm. At the time, that these two separate groups had to come together. Like, I think if I was to try and trap someone, I'd have to go to someone who I don't particularly like. Like, that's a massive effort, mm-hmm. to go and do that. And that's what they did. But I think we also see this again throughout church history and with stories of the saints. And so I think wherever there is Christian holiness, expect opposition. Like, mm-hmm. we can even see that in our own lives when we're trying to do things to bring forth the kingdom of God, and it seems like everything bad is happening to us. That's probably a good sign, a sign that you're doing the right thing.
Yes, not to be afraid of persecution, not to be afraid of being attacked.
Yeah, and it's really interesting. This is just almost a fun fact to just chuck in the middle there. But I read also that their dedication to trapping Jesus went so far as them dressing up to conceal their identity. So they dressed up as like poor disciples to try and, which when you know how the story ends, the scene ends, it's kind of funny. There's a bit of comic relief in there because here they are probably feeling so stupid. Like, I wore this stupid costume to try and trap this guy. And he sees through the costume, he sees through the exterior straight to the intention of their heart, which was deceitful, which wasn't a good intention. So this is my little fun fact from my studies.
That's good. Now I'm just imagining them with a fake moustache. Yes.
A big newspaper, you know, in front of their face. Sorry to interrupt the serious. Yeah.
But can I give you
I'm glad we're laughing because I feel like it's about to get really difficult.
Yeah.
Brace yourself because I think it's important for us as well.
If there's
understand.
A seatbelt nearby, buckle up.
Yes.
So I'm just going to give you the meat here. I'm just going to put you into the context of things. So now don't get me wrong, okay? But I think it's important for us to understand the context of the scripture and why scriptures sometimes cannot be taken literally. Because first of all, this was written by Matthew. Matthew wrote the gospel, and we know historically, we know for a fact that he wrote it in about AD 80 or AD 90, okay? So Jesus would have died in AD 33, AD 40 at most. And the temple fell at AD 70, and he wrote this in AD 80, 90. Okay, so quite a few years after the actual episode. So he would have been writing in the context of his understanding of Jesus over the years. Okay, here it is. Okay, historical critical. We're at this point that you need to understand that there were three taxes that the Jews used to pay. They were oppressed, they were the minority, they were discriminated against. They were the poor people. They were the people who were controlled by the Romans. They were the scum, okay? And they had to pay three forms of taxes. There was the ground tax, which was anything that came from the ground. So they would pay 1% to 10% to 40% of the ground. So if you made oil, for example, which came from the ground, which came from the earth, and therefore you paid 40%. If you got grain, you paid 10%. And so there was anything that came from the earth which belonged to the Romans, then you had to pay. That was a tax. Second tax was an income tax. Any money, any profit you make, you paid 1%. And I'm thinking, whoa, that's low. But it was a compiled tax. It was a lot, especially to people who are poor. And then the third one was a poll tax. So this poll tax was a denarius paid in the context of things to the Jewish, to the Roman leaders, to contribute to the temple of Jupiter. Okay, Jupiter was a false god. But, you see, if you look at it in history, that denarius did not exist really at the time of Jesus, that tax. It was a tax paid to the temple. Now, hear me out. Tell me, girls, ladies.
This is quickly becoming an episode of Back to the Future.
Yes, because it's sliding doors, you know. It's like,
yeah.
Because you have to put in the... And I'm giving you meat here because I think it's important to understand the context of the scripture. So there's what actually happened in the time of Jesus, and then Matthew taking what Jesus took and trying to clarify things in his modern time, which was AD 80. Okay? So there was this tax paid. So what happened was there was a tax, a shekel or half a shekel paid to the temple. That was part of the tax that they paid. It was the only tax, they literally the Jewish tax. So they knew they actually benefited from it. So they would pay. And that was to the maintenance of the temple. But what happened in AD 70?
The temple fell.
The temple fell. So it was there was no longer a tax to the temple. So what Caesar did was he said, okay, instead of paying to the temple, now you're going to pay it to my god, to my temple, the temple of Jupiter. And you can imagine, you can just imagine how upset they were from paying this money to a real god. Now they're paying it to a fake god.
Yeah.
And we have a helicopter flying over us. I'm thinking, am I imagining?
You're not going crazy.
I'm not going crazy. Girls, say something because I think people will be tired of hearing me.
No, it makes sense. I was thinking as well that even though this is the situation, right? Like, it's different like Matthew's applying it to the people of that time,
that's right.
It still doesn't take away from the truths that we can get from this mm-hmm. scripture verse.
And so, it doesn't take away from the truth of what Jesus actually did.
Yes. Okay?
What he did was he took what he did, but they used, in a sense, modern language.
Yeah.
Contemporary situations to apply it to.
Well, I think about what we kind of do in school sometimes too, when we kind of use language that we know that young people are going to understand, and it's kind of similar.
Yes.
Ish.
And there are like today, you know, we have a lot of issues that the church doesn't talk about, like the Bible doesn't talk about, like stem cell research and pandemics and things like that. But you can take what Jesus said and apply it to certain situations. So this is what Matthew was doing.
Mm-hmm.
So what happened was the temple fell. And so he said, no, now you pay it to Jupiter. And so they were upset, like they're paying to this false god. And so they're trying to trap Jesus in this context. They're saying, hey, okay, who should we pay it to? Should we pay to these false gods? Should we be giving money to build a false temple to honor a false god? If he said yes, that meant that he was going to upset all the Jews. Hey, you're a false prophet. You want to give money to false gods. Two, if he said no, then they could report him to the Romans. And then he's saying, hey, he's endorsing not paying tax.
Mm-hmm.
And so this is the situation of where it is. Now, this is the dilemma in that contemporary AD 80 situation. Because they were deliberating in their own time, in Matthew's time. They were probably asking Matthew, should we pay for this Jupiter? Should we, or should we not? Or should we avoid it? Should we go to prison for it? And he took what Jesus said, and he brought it to the situation of that time.
That's great. And I think it's so important. Some scriptures are very easy to intelligize, like to understand and to interpret. But these were very real and complex times and very real and complex issues, you know. And so that's how Matthew spoke into it. And I think the same goes as, if you're a bit lost like me, sometimes, I think the second time I heard you say that, it was a bit clearer than the first time.
Mm-hmm.
But it is important to look at through the lens of the historical critical method.
Yeah.
Yes, and it doesn't in any way discount what Jesus says and doesn't take away the, of course, it's not a historical book, but it doesn't take away the historicity of it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so it was taking what Jesus said and applying it to a contemporary issue, which is hopeful because it shows us that we can take the scripture and apply it to a contemporary issue.
Yeah.
Do you want to know what the funny thing is? I was just thinking, I'm the one who loves dates and I feel like I'm the one struggling the most. You talk.
No, I mean, I guess to share something I got out of it, I think the battle that the Herodians and the Pharisees are fighting is one that is just not on Jesus's radar. He has zero interest of taking kingship. It is just a zero interest. But that's the battle that they're fighting. Jesus didn't come to replace Rome. He didn't come to compete with Caesar. Jesus came to establish an everlasting kingdom that cannot be shaken, you know, and his kingdom is not of this world. That is what Jesus is interested mm-hmm. in. So it's kind of puts perspective that the pettiness of what they're fighting and their inability to truly understand who Jesus is, it puts that into context. So
and so we're kingdoms, we are citizens, dual citizens, right? We're the citizen of the country we live in, but we're also citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And this is what we must keep in context. We must, at the end, hold on to this king, the citizenship here, but again, hold on to it lightly.
Hmm.
And that's the thing, because we all exist within governments, whatever that government might look like. And so, Jesus isn't telling us revolt and you don't have to obey anything. No, like we were born into this world. So we are kind of in that respect of this world and should participate accordingly. But also we were baptized into the kingdom of God and we hold that heavenly citizenship, and so we operate in this world with that as our primary identity. But that's why it's so important for us to be involved in different political arenas of society, to be competent and active voices within what takes place, not just politically, but in more hidden areas of society, because we are contributing towards building it. And if we can influence with our Christianity, that's powerful.
Mm-hmm.
And so God doesn't doesn't call us to be separatists, you know, or revolutionists or whatever it is. We can actually build something beautiful within the societies and structures that we exist as Christians.
And I love what you said about how that was our primary identity as citizens of heaven. I think we can look at this last little section of the gospel where we can see that we ultimately belong to God. So when Jesus asked them to show him the coin, he said, whose face and whose inscription is on this coin, right? And the coin had Caesar's face on it, and it also had high priest, like the son of the divine Augustus, that was the inscription on it. And so Jesus says, this coin that has, that is marked with the image of Caesar, is to be given back to Caesar. Now, we know from the book of Genesis that we are made in the image and likeness of God. And so really that shows us that our highest obligation in life is to give ourselves back to our Creator.
Yes.
And we ultimately belong to God.
Yeah. And I think this is particularly relevant in today, you know. So there are so many conspiracy theories, so many worries about the end of the world, so many worries about wars and rumors of wars, so many worries about government betraying and taking things, and we don't trust our governments anymore. We don't trust even institutions anymore. People within the church don't trust the church anymore. But this is why it's important for us, again, to keep heavenly minded. I have a friend of mine who constantly sends me conspiracy theories against the government, against this. And that's fine. It could be true, could not be true. But I have to constantly remind them, hey, hey, stop being so fearful. Remember, even if all of this is true, at the end of the day, we are citizens of heaven. This will all come, this will all fade. If we're going to worry so much about this life, about this world, that is going to make us lose our peace, then we're missing the point, okay? So it's just finding peace, even in the turmoil. So give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Let governments, I'm not saying that we let them walk over us, but the governments will be corrupt. The governments, institutions will do wrong. But at the end of the day, make sure your heart is in the right place. Your image, you give your heart to God, which belongs to God, and not to get lost in the so much of the conspiracies and the worries and the rumors of this world. Because Jesus tells us, do not be afraid, trust in me.
Amen.
Encounter by FRG Ministry presents our online subscription package. As a member, you will receive digital on-demand access to Encounter's growing library of online courses. Encounter and Encounter Youth online courses cover teaching, devotional, and practical elements of the Catholic faith to help individuals, teachers, students, and parishes across the world grow in their faith and understanding of the Catholic Church and their relationship with Jesus Christ. Current titles include Knowing Mary, School of Prayer, Introduction to the Bible, The Mass, and more, with new courses being added regularly. All Encounter courses include high-definition videos with expert and engaging speakers, testimonies from everyday Catholics, and downloadable content including interactive PDF guides, prayer cards, and wallpapers. These courses are also accredited for professional development for Catholic education staff in Australia. All Encounter youth courses include teaching videos, interactive teacher and student PDFs with lesson plans, and guided prayer and reflection. For more information about enrollment and subscription options, head to www.encountercourses.com/subscription. Be sure to follow us on social media on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter at Encounter Courses.
I hope you guys are enjoying our new segment in this season, Curly Questions. We are very blessed to have some of our listeners sending in questions that they'd like us to have at tackling. So if you've got any questions that are curly, whirly questions, send them through podcast@frgministry.com and we will do our best to include those this season.
You can only send the curly ones, not the whirly ones.
Because I'm thinking of the chocolate.
I love the curly whirly in a Maltese accent.
Curly whirly.
Curly whirly.
Serious, guys.
Sorry. This question.
Is a serious question.
Give us the question, because it's really good. It's the greatest of questions.
For today's episode.
Wow, we've really boosted this person's ego.
Our answers better be good, gosh. My kids always say there's a lot of guilt and shame in the sacrament of confession. How do we address this?
Well, yes. I would start off by answering this by asking a question, okay? So, because I think we need to establish where this question came from as well. We'll answer it generally. But does this come from a bad experience? Does this come from a place where you were made to feel guilt and shame? Or is it generally every time you go to confession? Because I think this is also a good premise, even though, as I said, I respect this question and I understand it. But confession should be a place of mercy. It should be a place of love and forgiveness. And we should leave feeling relieved and loved and forgiven, not guilt and shame. So maybe there was a bad experience. Maybe there wasn't, where you were left feeling that way. Or maybe you have a deep-seated guilt inside of your heart, which is, again, something that maybe you have in your life and maybe God wants to heal. And so even when, after you go to confession, you're still feeling guilty. You're still feeling shameful. And maybe it's nothing to do with the sacrament as such, but also to do with our mental state. Sometimes we find it very hard to understand that God wants to forgive us. Having said that, let's talk about the question in general.
And I was going to say, well, maybe there's a third option. You just haven't had an opportunity where the sacrament has been explained to you properly, you know, or maybe it was explained to you when you were a child. You know, I received the sacrament when I was little, and the way that I understood telling a priest everything I've done wrong is laden with fear and shame, and I don't want to do that. I want to hide. And maybe since that time of being a child, no one has further elaborated. I haven't had a chance to grow in that understanding. So I think that our misunderstanding, perhaps, of what the sacrament is about can actually hinder the way that we feel towards it, or
and if it is that third one, then we can deal with that.
Yeah,
for sure.
This is what we're going to deal with more, the third one, right?
And even not so something that you see as a child, like, I know you watch the movies and stuff, and like sometimes they portray it as this like big, dark, gloomy room, and there's banging, like just big sounds, and how dare you, like it.
Yeah.
Yes.
It can be a whole range of different things.
So like Padre Pio used to, not Padre Pio, this was the Maltese priest, the Maltese saint, then George Breker.
Yeah.
And whenever there was a big sin, he would used to walk out of the confessional and slap the penitent and go back into the confessional.
Oh, gosh. Option one.
So it was a different time. It was a different time. Oh, God.
I thought it might be good to also just kind of explain the words guilt and shame. I feel like these words can be used interchangeably a lot. And I sought the help of the wonderful Father Mike Schmitz to help me with this one. So think of guilt this way. Is where we say, I have done something wrong, how we feel about how we've done something wrong. Whereas shame is like, you know that I have done something wrong, or you know that I'm not the person I want to be or the person I want you to think I am. So it's like how we feel for how others perceive the wrong that we have done.
Mm-hmm. And guilt is also a place of maybe lack of where there's no hope, hopelessness, guilt, okay? Because the condemnation, while conviction, there's a sense of hope. So guilt should always be followed by conviction, where there's a way out of it. Now, we can feel shame with people, and you understand that you feel shame in front of people, but the problem is if we feel shame before God. Because if we feel shame before God, then we don't really know God. Because God is always waiting for us when we have a repentant heart to bring us to mercy.
And I think it's probably a really good opportunity to unpack these big feelings and, you know, this idea of stuffing up and what we do and how we can sort of restore with your child. Like, what a gift that you have as a parent to be able to explain that. So, you know, it's really natural to feel bad for something. It's actually good if you feel bad when you've done something wrong. It means you got a conscience and a moral compass that's working and it's in order, you know. So it's actually good, but we have to understand we don't live in a world where it's really natural to own up to that, you know, and it's human instinct to hide that. You know, I remember when I'd pinch my brother when I was a kid, I'd stop him from telling mum and like, don't you dare, because I knew that there was something, I'd done something wrong and I didn't want to get in trouble. But to tell your child, like, that's actually a really good response, but and feeling repentant is actually a good thing. And when we go to confession, it's almost like you're stepping into this world where you can leave that. you can leave that and swap it for forgiveness. So mm-hmm. you can go and receive mercy through those gates, you know, through that. And you can leave that there. You don't need to carry that anymore. You don't need to hide that anymore. You can, you know, and that's why in the act of contrition, we say, you know, oh my God, I'm very sorry that I've sinned against you, you know, because you're so good to me. Mm-hmm. Help me not to sin again, you know. And then we can leave that knowing full well God's love, God's mercy, God's forgiveness, that yes. there's nothing we can do that will change that.
And we need to understand that in confession, you are objectively forgiven. If you are repentant, you are forgiven, whether you feel it yeah. or not, whether you feel guilt or shame or not, you're still forgiven. Now, I can only speak from a priest's perspective. First of all, if you've had a bad experience, I'm really sorry on behalf of the priesthood, because this is what the priest is there for. The priest is there to offer mercy. And I'll just say quickly three things, the role of the priest, and then we'll talk about the sacrament. But the first thing is the priest is not there to judge, okay? The priest is there to give mercy, to show mercy. God, Jesus is the one on the judgment seat, and he lavishes mercy if we come with a repentant heart, okay? All he requires of us is to say sorry, to feel, to mean our sorrow for it. So that's number one. And I'm not here to tell you, no, you don't really feel sorry. No, you don't. I don't read your heart. I don't know your heart. So I can only come with mercy. I can only come with love. And we don't come with judgment. The second thing is that you're not going to impress a priest. We're all, like after 2 months of being ordained, you've heard it all. Mm. Like everyone sins the same. Some are more creative than others, I give you that. But at the end of the day, we all sin in the same way. We're all broken. We all need God's mercy. And when you walk out of the place, many priests come after me and say, Father, remember, I told you that sin last week. No, I don't. I don't remember. I honestly don't. I don't retain it. And it's not something supernatural. It's just you hear so many confessions. And even people you know, you don't hold on to them. You don't remember them. I don't dwell on them. And so it just goes out of your memory. And if it does go back to your memory, just give it to God. There's no judgment made on that person. And three brings us to the confessional secrecy. I will never bring outside of confession what was brought inside. Not to another priest, not to my spiritual director, not on my deathbed, not anyone, not even to you. Not even to you. So I will not bring it up in conversation with you. So it is confession. What is in the confessional is gone to the mercy seat of God.
Mm. It's powerful. See, like getting a true understanding exactly. of what happens. Like even I'm sitting here like, yeah. like, yeah. Thank God for confession.
Absolutely. You know? Yes. And I think you touched on this before. Both of you actually, like it's a misunderstanding of what the sacrament actually is. And so I think a bit of a tip, try and educate yourself on what the sacrament is as well. So maybe if you're a parent and you want to explain it to your children, try and do that in a way that your kids are going to understand no matter what age that is. Or if you're a little bit older and you're able to do that for yourself, I definitely encourage you to do that. Because yeah, I think how things are explained to us can really skew our view of things. And so we really need to get to the truth of what it is, because as you said before, it's not a place of guilt and shame. It's a place of mercy and forgiveness.
Yes. And we don't have time to explain the sacrament as it in itself. And I think in a previous episode, we have explained the sacrament of reconciliation. But another thing for parents is find a good priest. Like do your research in a sense. You go to confession first and see if that priest will be good to communicate with your child. Because I think there are a lot of good priests, especially now. Priests are more and more understanding and more patient and more kind. And so it's important as well that you find a good priest. I've had some terrible experiences when I was younger in confession. But recently it's just been just one beautiful confession after the other, always showing mercy and love. So yeah, look for a good priest. Do some research. Make sure you have the right person that your child can go to.
Such a great question. I'm really, really loving it and getting a lot out of it for myself. So thank you to whoever submitted that, and keep them coming.
Absolutely. That brings us to the end of episode 5. We have so much more of this season to come. Catch all of our social media links at catholicinfluencerspodcast.com. Send us your questions, podcast@frgministry.com. What else?
And then catholicinfluencerspodcast.com. Instagram,
Facebook, Twitter, TikTok, all the social media platforms. We can't wait to be here with you again next week. We'll see you then.
Sounds like a plan.
God bless.
Bye.
This has been a production of OSV Podcasts. To learn more, visit osvpodcasts.com.